the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our Father, as we bow once again in the presence of this assembly, Lord, we seek thy power and your anointing, Lord, to preach. Man can say a lot of words on his own, but that's all it'll be. We seek thy power and presence, Lord, to touch the things said, as we believe that you've delivered them to us. Might we deliver them to your people, that the challenge might go forth and that the seed might fall in good ground. We ask it that you might stir our hearts and help us to realize the greatness of the venture that you have set us upon in saving our soul. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we press a little further along on our thought of the study. The fight is on. Here in this sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the concluding text, the Apostle Paul writes to them and encourages them, admonishes them to take the whole armor of God, to put it on, to wear it with all confidence that it is God's armor provided for them. As we come to this particular point or piece, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're thinking about this equipment exclusively for the conflict. We looked as we began to think about the sword, the fundamental work producing the sword. There were some things that go into this aspect of a sword being made. A sword that was right for the purpose. And that led us to the thought of the fitting weapon of the sword. How that this sword that God has given us, this book we call the Bible, the Word of God, is the fitting weapon for the warfare we are in. A lot of times folks begin to think that there must be something better that I could use than what I've got. But you can't get any better than the Word of God. Then we move now as we think about our focus on this, not only this weapon, but I want us to think about the faithful warrior wielding the sword. There's something involved between the implement and the individual. There's something connecting, something that is of necessity, the two being as if they were one. The sword is a unique weapon in that it is so directly tied to the individual who possesses it. It is stated in our text that it is our duty to not only take the sword of the Spirit, but to use that sword in a right manner. Now, when I'm thinking and studying on a portion of Scripture and trying to develop some train of thought, and it's good to have a train of thought, most assuredly. And whether you've got a dozen points or a half a dozen points, I'm reminded of what I believe it was Brother David Miller said to a young preacher one time. A young preacher said, "How many good points does it take to make a sermon?" And Brother David said, "Well, at least one." But I began to try to develop some thinking along the lines of the characteristic of that which is in focus here, this sword and this soldier or this warrior that wields this sword. And of course, some of my preacher brethren have said about me in times past, when I go to thinking about something, you better look out. I don't want to get beyond the Word of God, but I want us to fully develop what's in the Word of God. And so I began to think about something the Lord, I believe, brought to my attention and my thinking. And so I want to say something, first of all, about what the French called the Dumont. I'm just impressed that I said it right. The Dumont. The English called it the accolade ceremony. All of us rednecks would identify it as a knight getting dubbed. That's exactly what it is. Swords have been a part of culture and ritual throughout all history. What they symbolize and what they signify in association with the individual in its possession, within that historical setting, is a study all its own. So while I'm thinking about this third major emphasis in this study, the faithful warrior, this came to my mind, and I'd begin by introducing this idea. I did not know that's what it was called until I began to research it and look for it. I knew there was a connection somehow in this thing between the individual and the sword that was deeper if God would allow me to delve into it and find it. And so what I began to discover is that in this more generally known as a dubbing of an individual into what we know as knighthood, what little we do know about it is in this relation to the individual who now in a ceremonial setting oftentimes will come before their monarch, bow themselves in submission to that monarch, and will be presented with his armor and a part of that his sword. And often he would be dubbed with the sword that was being presented to him as his personal weapon to defend the honor and the glory of the king and the kingdom. I'm glad, thank God, tonight that we can bow our knee to one who is altogether worthy and lovely of our defending him with the sword that he has placed up in our possession, and that we defend his honor and his glory even unto death. There are some things that are worth fighting for and some things that are worth dying in the fight to achieve. And so I thought about this. This presentation of the sword itself was the central aspect of this whole ceremony. Whether it was a brief one or a long one, it would probably depend upon where it was at. Was it in the castle, in the palace, or oftentimes it would happen out on the battlefield itself. And it might not be such an elaborate ceremony, but it is just as authoritative a ceremony as it would be were it in the palace and the king himself dub you into that position. And so as I thought about this ceremony, this conference of the sword, I thought about it as an honor bestowed upon the individual. I tell you today, church, it's an honor to have this old blessed book, this old Word of God that we're in possession of. It's an honor to have it in its context, in its content, in its completeness. I'm glad that the Lord honors His Word regardless of what men may think about it. The Lord's Word is settled and established, and it is an honorable Word. It is a heavenly Word. It is a holy Word. And so there's an honor in the bestowal of this sword. There's also a hope birthed in the bestowal of this sword. This sword being presented to that individual, it bursts in them the hope of an opportunity to wield it in defense of the glory of the King. And then there is a herald that goes beyond this. You see, not only is it news within the realm of the kingdom itself, it becomes news in the realm of the enemy's kingdoms as well. I thought about, as I was reading again this morning, as Saul was shot by the archer on the battlefield and lay a dying, he said to his servant, "Take my sword and slay me." And his servant couldn't do it. He couldn't lift his hand against the king. And yet he slew himself. And so it goes. But what we find is the Philistines come in after the battle and they begin to strip all the good things, all the possessions from the bodies of the ones that have fallen. They come upon Saul, the king of Israel. What do? They strip him of all of his armor and his sword. They cut off his head and they take them and they go back to Philistia, and in the house of Dagon, their false god, they put the head of Saul and the armor of Saul on full display as a herald that a victory, a great victory, has been accomplished against the kingdom of Saul. And so there's a herald beyond in this conference, this ceremony. I thought about Goliath when David slew him with his own sword, and then David kept that sword for a while. It was put up under the altar where Abimelech was the priest in oversight, and David one day went by there, and David said, "You got any weapons we can use?" Abimelech said, "I got Goliath's sword, wrapped it up, here it is." Can you imagine what it must have been like when David walked out onto the battlefield with the sword of his enemy? What a herald that must have been. What a defeat that must have sown in the minds and hearts of all those that he came up against. We're talking about a strapling of a man carrying a sword that weighed 15 pounds. I'm talking about the conference, the accolade ceremony, the faithful warrior receiving his sword. I won't ever forget when my home church of Yarborough Baptist Church ordained me. In that ordination service, they not only presented me with a certificate that's hanging in there on the wall in the church office, but one of the deacons presented me with a Bible, a study Bible. Oh, I'm going to tell you, that was a treasure for years, and I wore it out. And I've worn out several along the way in these 41 years. I never will forget what he said. He said, "I've known this fella since he was an old knot-headed junior boy." He said, "I knew way back then he never would amount to nothing." And he laughed. And they laughed and I laughed, because I knew the real sincerity behind his words. Oh, listen, to have presented the old sword of the Spirit. How people abuse and misuse not the physical book, but the contents of that book, the sword itself. Can you imagine what it would have been like for a warrior to neglect his sword? After a while, it loses that shine and it loses that edge. Now, our sword doesn't lose the edge, but we lose the edge to our sword. Not only that, I thought about the assuring confidence in the sword. The Apostle Paul declares his confidence with this statement In Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul said, I'm going to tell you, I'm not ashamed of this old book. I have confidence in this word. All I can do is preach it. I can't make it happen. It's not my responsibility to make it happen. It's my responsibility to make it known. God will make it happen. But I have that confidence tonight. I had a fella tell me one time, a Baptist preacher, he said, if I believe some of the things you believe about salvation, I'd quit preaching. I said, man, if you believe what I believed, you'd probably preach for the first time in your life. Oh, I'm talking about not something that's a possibility. I'm talking about something that's a reality. This book doesn't make things possible. It makes them realities in our world. Confidence. Paul would then press upon others this same degree of confidence. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I tell you why we don't say more about the Bible out in public. We don't know very much of the Bible to say anything about. Cults and false doctrine issues are out there. They're indoctrinated. We seem to be glad and happy if we can get them on a pew once a week or once a month. God help us to have confidence in this book enough to declare it. Simon Peter said, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within thee with meekness and with fear. Paul said, Timothy, you study this book. You know that this book will show you approved unto God. There are those who would try to convince us that the sword is no longer a sufficient weapon for the battles of the new age. They'd tell us that we need to find more modernized weaponry for this day we're in. They say it's too archaic. It's too primitive. It can be too offensive. And on they go. It's too outdated for the times. I want to say I hold God's sword in my hand. I've been preaching it for 41 years. I'm going to preach it for 41 more if you'd give me that much time. I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to wield it as a sword. I'm going to have confidence that my preaching is not my own, but this word will bring about God's ordained results. Amen. You remember a word God said to Pharaoh when Moses went over to him? He said, I just want to let you in on something. For this cause I raise thee up. What cause? To show my power in thee. Pharaoh, I said it in Sunday school, he didn't have a he hanks chance in a hailstorm of coming out victorious in that battle. Amen. God had already purposed and God had already proclaimed. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. The psalmist makes his own declaration of confidence as he speaks to his Lord in Psalm 119, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep the law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. obedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul's saying this. He's saying you go out and you declare the truth, and God will fulfill the truth declared. He said to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Not only do we see this accolade ceremony, this aduman, how that the sword is presented, but then there's that personal confidence, that assuring confidence that this sword will accomplish the task that God has assigned you with it. The third thing I would speak to is an adept competence with the sword. And that means to have a knowledge, a skill, and an aptitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." I'm going to tell you, we're in a day when all cops are a target for violence and vengeance, but there are a few out there that make it bad for everybody, and it's the same way in the ministry. There's some preachers out there that want to handle this word deceitfully. They want to profit. They want to build their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ. Paul said we hadn't handled this word deceitfully. We've told you what we know to be the truth. He said, "By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Mr. Webster defines competence with a single word: sufficiency. I was reading an article written from a career guide viewpoint, someone that counsels folks on how to improve things to make their career better, or maybe to excel or step up to another level. And I found an interesting analogy in this matter of competence. It defined it as this: competence refers to the skills and characteristics that enable you to perform a job. If someone can perform a required task at a targeted level of proficiency, they are competent. To be competent, you must be able to react to a situation and follow behaviors you have found to succeed in the past. To do this, you must have a repertoire of possible actions to take and training in them. Competency grows with experience and training. You ever heard the young man? For years, my mama kept the cassette tape of my very first sermon. She finally played it on an old faulty tape player and it broke. And I said, "Hallelujah, what a day." I begged her, I said, "Don't let anybody hear that." Brother Paul Kirkendall said when God saved him and called him to preach, he was an older man than I was. He said, "When God saved me and called me to preach, I didn't know John 3:16 from an algebra equation. I'm not sure I do even today." But a competence, an adeptness with the sword. Wouldn't you hate to have all the other warriors around you with a sword in their hand that didn't have a clue or an idea how to use it? Well, that's where we're at in a lot of circumstances in our day. Incompetence in the pulpit will breed incompetence in the pew. Anyway, back to this article. It said four things that I just really was attached to the thinking. It suggests there are four levels of competence. And if you look even briefly at the scriptures, it'll lend credence to these concepts. The first stage is unconscious incompetence. That's the place where the individual doesn't know just how incompetent they really are. You know anybody like that? In other words, they don't know what they don't know. Generally, they're the most challenging, and they're unconscious of the fact that there are areas that they need to improve in. They think they've arrived. Unconscious incompetence. Paul identifies it this way, Romans 10:2, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I heard a fella say one time, "I'd rather have a house full of folks that don't know beans about the Bible, and yet they've got a fire for God." I'm going to tell you what, some fires can turn into wildfires, and wildfires destroy. A good backfire, a good preventive fire will do what it's meant to do, but a wildfire will just simply go about consuming and destroying. The second level is what they called conscious incompetence. They come along far enough now to develop an awareness that they don't know. This stage can be uncomfortable because you have to acknowledge your shortcomings. If there's anything a preacher hates, it's to have to admit that he's not as sharp in the Bible as he thinks he is. Proverbs 1:5 said, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." The third level is conscious competence. After dedicating oneself to the improvement of a skill, repeated practice and participation, competence grows and starts to show. At this stage, the individual has learned and practiced enough to perform a task with a degree of quality and independence. Hebrews 5:12, Paul said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want to make a statement now. It may be offensive. I'm not really concerned whether it is or not, but there might be some out there in the world that would take offense at it. Thank God John 3:16 is in the Bible, but it's just one of over 11,000 verses in the Bible. There's some folks that believe if you ever get past a simple gospel message, you've gone too far. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of sheep sitting in a lot of folds today that are starving to death because all they get is that same bit of fodder. Be saved. Get saved. You need to get saved. Everybody needs to get saved, but that ain't going to be the case. But all God's people need to grow. And in order to grow, there's going to have to be sufficient food to grow by. Conscious competence. And then the fourth level is unconscious competence. And by that, they simply mean that you don't have to figure it out anymore. It's not a matter of doing because you know. It's simply a matter of doing without thinking. There are some folks that have been at a job so long they don't even have to think about what they're doing. It is just an instant response. Oh, how we need to get so familiar with this book that our response is instantaneous. 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." A man in the military is going going to be exposed daily to those things that are associated with his military service. He's going to learn that weapon inside and out. He's going to be able to take it apart and put it back together blindfolded. He's going to know all of its working parts, what it's about, what its their purposes are, and he's going to know how to utilize that, and then he is going to train in the use of it until he has come to a proficiency that he can be put on the front line of the battle. That's what we need today among God's people. It's some folks that'll study the Word of God, some folks that'll get themselves in the Word of God and begin to find out what God has to say about things, take God's side and take up God's sword and march on in the cause of Christ. I'm talking about an adept competence with the sword. Quickly, an abounding courage by the sword. I'm going to tell you, this Bible in you will make you be bold when you couldn't be any other way. Philippians 2:15, Paul said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here it is, holding forth the word of life. Courage. In my mind, I revisited and went back and found the video back when George Bush was running for president against Al Gore. That year, the National Rifle Association held their annual meeting, and their president happened to be Charlton Heston, the actor. And at the conclusion of his speech, he took an old musket and he lifted it up in the air and waved it before them all and said, "Mr. Gore, from my cold, dead hand." You know exactly what he meant by that. Al Gore knew exactly what he meant by it. "There's some things you're going to have to kill me to disarm me from." I thought about that. And one of the greatest illustrations from history was one of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23:9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. That text came to my mind, and I could just see Eleazar standing there in another place. He defends a piece of ground, much like Shammah, a barley field, when the Philistines come, and he's defending it solely on his own, and the Lord brings a victory. But I thought about his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, it had melted there, that they'd have to pry that sword out of his hand. I picked up three things out of that text. Number one, he was alone when the battle began. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether everybody else is serving God or not. There's sometimes it comes down to you and God alone against the enemy. The second thing I drew from that text, he was armed aright for the battle. He had a sword. Now you'd think with a host of Philistines coming at you, sword might not be the best. I'd kind of want a 50 caliber machine gun and boxes of ammunition, but he didn't have that. He had a sword. And he took that one sword and defended all day that piece of ground and defeated that. It must be remembered, courage does not simply come because we are armed. Many have thrown down their weapons and surrendered in the face of the enemy. Courage is a force within that is expressed through our actions in the heat of the battle. That's the difference. He was armed for the battle of right. He had the right weapon. And then the third thing that I glean from this, he was still around when the battle was over. I'm going to tell you what, the men that will wield this sword, they'll be around when the fight's over. They'll still be around. Oh yeah. Let me give you a couple of more things maybe. An abiding commitment with the sword. The Bible is not a shrine we bow the knee to, but a sword through which we bear our allegiance to the King Himself. And we are indebted once again to the Spirit of God for the powerful and personal pen of the Apostle Paul. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the gravest charge for the times that were coming. He said there in, well, let me get over there to it. I thought I had it marked, but I didn't. I'm having a presidential moment, just bear with me. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the gravest charge for the times that we're in. Now there's a lot of folks that tell you, here's what we need to do. Boy, facing what we're facing, here's what we need to do. No, I'll tell you what the greatest thing that we need to do is preach the word. Is there any other message that will deliver men, not just from situations, but from sin? You see, what we've got in our world today is a sin problem. Men are doing and women are doing what they do because they are sinful. It's their nature to sin. Children of disobedience. And so we need whatever is out there that will deal with the sin problem. And I'm going to tell you, folks have tried medications. Folks have tried alcohol. Folks have tried illegal drugs. Folks have tried sensuality. They've tried everything in the world to alleviate their sense of sin. But until the Word of God bursts in them, the burst of the gospel regeneration, they'll go on in their sin. What we need today is more men preaching the Word of God. The gravest charge, the greatest challenge, preach the Word. Oh my soul, what a task we have before us. And then the conditions of the times we're in. What did he say? That men will turn from the truth, be turned to fables. And then he calls on them for that commitment. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Then another thing is an appropriate constraint concerning the sword. There's some interesting statements in the Bible, and I'm just going to touch on them and move to that final thought, which is as brief as this will be. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 begins with this statement, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. In verse number 8, he said there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Over in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, we know it was Peter that did it, who drew out sword and smote off Malchus's ear in the garden when they come to get the Lord. And the Lord said, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he said, I could call my father and he could deliver me. Then in another place, in Luke 22, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now those are difficult passages because they seem so vastly contradictory. But one had to do with trying to alter the prevailing will of God when Simon Peter was trying to defend the Lord Jesus so that they wouldn't take him. It was his hour. They had to take him. But the other has to do with dealing with the circumstances in a situation. And he said, there's some times you're going to have to buy a sword. There's some times you're going to have that sword. And so I want us to think about it in an appropriate constraint concerning the sword. What I mean by that is there's a lot of folks that misuse and abuse the Word of God. Some folks think that all this Bible's supposed to do is just be a sharp two-edged sword to cut folks' head off with right and left. Sometimes they just go through cutting everybody. But that's not how the sword's to be wielded. There are certain elements of constraint, not on using the sword, but on using the sword appropriately. It'd be a horrible thing to preach a funeral and preach some text out of the Old Testament. Well, just say where Samuel took the sword and took old Agag and hacked him all to pieces. Boy, that'd be a real text for a funeral, wouldn't it? I could see how that just scoops Psalm 23 right out of the way. And everybody'd be wanting to have that text preached at their funeral. You see, there's an appropriateness in this book. It deals with all situations through all times and every avenue. And so there needs to be a constraint. Yeah, know your Bible. Yeah, use your Bible, but use it wisely. At one point, the Lord Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, the last thing is just this simple statement. Allegiance consecrated by the sword. In time of ancient warriors, when giving their oath of allegiance to king and kingdom, they would do so by presenting themselves and pledging themselves by their sword to the king's honor. There was a key expression of one's allegiance in some particular times in those medieval days especially, in which it simply was this: kiss the sword. Allegiance consecrated by the sword. Folks that have an allegiance without it having been consecrated by this book have no real allegiance at all. How we need to be faithful warriors wielding the sword. Let's stand together.